Last week I commenced a short series of messages with you on the subject of God's commanded blessings. I suppose in some sense all the blessings of God are commanded and ordered by Him. In fact, 2 Corinthians tells us that all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen to the glory of God the Father. And yet it's interesting when we come across in our daily readings expressions such as this that we find in verse 8, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee." We are all well acquainted with what the word promise means, but this makes it even more clear in our thinking and certain in our thinking that the things that the Lord has promised, He has also ordered and ordained should come to pass. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. Three times over in the Holy Scriptures this expression is used. It's used in Leviticus 25 and verse 21, which we saw last week. It's used here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 8. And you'll find it for the final time in that lovely Psalm, Psalm 133. There in that Psalm there is the challenge of honourable, true Christian unity. How lovely it is, it says, for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And at the end of the psalm it gives this promise, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now in a certain sense, as you take all those three expressions, all those three occurrences rather, of the phrase "the commanded blessing," there is a building up of the picture of God's goodness. In Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, considered in its immediate historical context, this is to do with temporal blessing in particular for Israel. But when we get to Psalm 133, there is a distinct spiritual blessing there spoken of. It's not just temporal blessings spoken of as typical of spiritual blessings, it's spiritual blessing itself, and spiritual blessing in its fullness. There the Lord commanded the blessing, that is the one supreme favour which includes every other favour beside, even life forevermore. My friend, you'll never have a doubt with regard to your standing in Christ if you realise this, that God has commanded His blessing in Christ, that God has commanded life forevermore. God cannot undo what He has done. Otherwise He would turn and cease to be God. And when God promises life eternal in Jesus Christ, those that trust in Christ have that life. They have it today, they have it tomorrow, and because it's eternal life, they have it, thank God, forever. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now let's look at the second of those three references. It says, "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee, in thy storehouses, in all that thou settest thine hand to, and He shall give thee and bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Let's remember that these words were spoken by Moses, the man of God, just prior to his death, almost like his final charge, as it were, to the nation. We set, I suppose, much store by the final words that people speak. And of course, if you study that in Scripture, the final words of great men of God are very, very significant. Genesis 49, Jacob speaks of the prophetically of the blessings that will come on the various tribes that have descended from him. Those are very, very significant blessing promises, with the sons of Jacob gathered round his bedstead. Jacob, on his deathbed, makes those great prophecies with regard to the future. There are other occasions and other illustrations of the importance of deathbed speeches. Moses isn't exactly here on his deathbed, but he hasn't long to go before he departs this life and goes to be with the God of Israel in glory. And this makes his word to the children of Israel very, very significant indeed. Do you remember the other occasion, another occasion in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where Paul, for the very final time, meets with the elders of Ephesus? It's such a significant meeting that when it breaks up, having heard his word, knowing that they'd never see him again, the Bible says that they were filled, something like this, that they were filled with tears, sorrowing most of all that they should see his face no more. So you can imagine Moses' words being highly significant here. And Israel really should hang on his every word because of the circumstance in which they were spoken. And Moses here is telling them that before the Holy Land is taken possession of, he is reminding them rather how very much the realization of the promises of temporal good depends on what they are and what they do. Yes, there's going to be great blessing. The Lord shall command thy blessing, great in its scope, in the storehouses and everything you set your hand to. He'll bless you in the land. That was a marvelous promise. But of course, as we'll see in a moment or two, it wasn't without its conditions and its requisites. Going back to verse 1, we link these two verses together. It says, "It shall come to pass, if thou diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then verse 2, "that all these blessings shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee." I like that word, overtake thee. In fact, the word command, as we saw last week, literally means, from the Hebrew, means to set up or constitute. It's the very same word that's used in the psalmist, in the Psalms about the creation of the universe. Out of nothing, God spoke with his word and it came to pass. Psalm 33 verse 9 says, "He spake and it was done." Here's the word in the Hebrew, same as in our text in Deuteronomy, the word command. "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So here's a blessing out of nothing that God promises, something that God ordains of his own free will. But this commanded blessing in verse 2 is promised that this same blessing will overtake the people of God. The word there in the Hebrew is a different word. It's a word which means to reach or extend unto, to reach in order to seize or to take hold of. It's such a blessing that we could never get away from, even if we tried to. That's God's commanded blessing for his believing people. Now, of course, in respect to Israel, it largely related to temporal good. Some spiritual aspects of it there are here, but many aspects of this commanded blessing, many aspects of it related to the temporal good of Israel. And I believe that what God was doing in Israel, and how God was challenging Israel through Moses, that he was by that making them an example, or a spectacle if you like, an illustration to the rest of the world of how a people can fare at the hands of God in respect of their obedience or their disobedience. There's a lesson here, of course, directly for Israel, but there's a lesson here for every nation. And the lesson is briefly summed up in another scripture, that wonderful word in the book of Proverbs, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So Israel is made an illustration or an example or a challenge, if you like, to every nation. And that includes this nation of which we are a part. I think also there's an application to Christians individually. We can say that much of our temporal good as Christians depends on our obedience to God's law and God's commandments. Not a perfect obedience, of course, because that's only something that Jesus Christ could render, but a sincere loyalty to the law of God, a sincere loyalty to the truth of God despite our faults and failings, a desire to see his name magnified, that reaps for it many, many blessings. In fact, the Bible says that godliness has the promise of the life that now is, as well as of the life which is to come. Well, just coming a little bit more closely to the text, there are two key things that I want you to think about tonight. I want you to think, first of all, about the magnitude of the promised blessing, and then secondly, about the requisite to the promised blessing. Let's look at the magnitude of the blessing. Verse 8 says, "The Lord shall command thy blessing, the blessing upon thee, in thy storehouses, and everything you set your hand to, and in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In order to understand exactly what Moses meant, we have to read on beyond verse 8, but we also have to look back to the previous verses as well. And we have to take all of those in. Now, we haven't got time to deal with every verse here in this chapter or in this portion that we've read from. But let's just mark some things which I think are particularly significant. Take a look at verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Now, let's look at it this way. Let's think about it for our own land for a moment or two. And let's think about this truth, which is, I think, an important application from verse 3. If in our cities, including this town in which we live, if in our towns and in our cities, if in local or national government, we had moral leaders, or better still, godly leaders and rulers, corruption, self-seeking would disappear through a general desire for the public good. Psalmist says in Psalm 127 and verse 1, he says, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. Except the Lord keep the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If there's one thing, a lesson that's to be drawn by way of national application from this portion, it's this. We need godly, good or godly leaders and rulers in all levels of government in this nation. And if we had them, then we would come into full blessing and prosperity as a people. And then look at verse 3 and down to verse 8. Here is a more extensive promise of blessing. In verse 3 he says, you'll be blessed in the field. And then he talks in verse 4 about the blessing on the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of the kine, the flocks of thy sheep. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. And then our text, verse 8, blessing shall be upon thee in thy storehouses. Just summed up very quickly, this is God's own promise or pledge of agricultural and economic success for Israel. Palestine, for Israel, the promised land, was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And that would be on the condition that man cooperated with God and did his work and his share honestly. If Israel was a dependent people, if Israel wrought diligently and lived obediently, she would receive the blessings of nature as the gifts of a faithful and merciful God. What's true for Israel, in many respects, is true for nations today and for individuals today. If we follow God's pattern, God's set standard or rule for our living, then there are temporal blessings that follow. That's not preaching, however, a prosperity gospel, because on the one hand, you could have full storehouses without God's blessing, and that would be nothing. Wealth, riches, success in that sense, unblessed of God, is really not something to be desired. But God says, on the other hand, and teaches us in his word, if we have his blessing, that will enrich even the little that we have. Blessed is the little, is it Proverbs that tells us, that a poor man have, than the riches that a sinner has without God on his heart or life. Verse 4, here's another part of the blessing. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. There's not only this economic success that is promised for Israel, there's also this personal, social or domestic promise that's given. And of course for Israel that meant that her population would increase. And as the population of Israel increased, so one of the elements of national greatness would be there. And as you study history, that is the history of Israel, you will learn that Palestine had about as many people per square mile as the most densely populated countries at that particular time. And in its densely filled country districts, there was testimony to the general security which Israel as a large nation then possessed. That was the promise that God had given to Abraham. He said, I make your seed a multitude, and I'll bless you in this way. God would bless the fruit of the body of the people of Israel. The increase in population would mean an increase in national strength. Now for us personally, I think there's a promised blessing in the Bible. I'm sure of it with respect to use the phrase to the fruit of our body. You remember what Timothy promises to those that continue in faith and in charity? He says they shall be delivered, as it were, in childbearing because of that. And for us personally, there's also that promised blessing upon our children, as well as what we've already pointed out to. A blessing that is domestic, a blessing that's social, a blessing that's upon our children. And you could point out numerous illustrations of the fact that when mothers and fathers believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow His way, then they receive the commanded blessing of God upon them. This is something that Christians discover by experience. But what about the church? What is this blessing in verse 4? How is it related to the life of the Christian church? Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Doesn't that speak about spiritual blessings? Doesn't that point towards a spiritual fruitfulness, an enlargement of the number of people that are converted and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? The Bible says in the book of Acts that the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. And believers, the Acts tells us, were the more added unto the Lord. Remember Paul, as God commanded Paul to continue to serve him and go into the city, he said, Paul, go and preach, Acts 18 and verse 10, for I have many people in the city. I have many people in the city. And as Paul obeyed the Lord, he discovered that God's promise was true. God had commanded the blessing. And when Paul preached the word, those sinners were brought to Jesus. And as we continue to obey him and follow him and preach the gospel, we're not labouring here in vain. We're not beating the air when we're preaching the gospel. You're not wasting your time gathering on Wednesday night praying from your heart that sinners should be converted, whether in your family or outside your family. Doesn't matter when you're praying for sinners and meaning that the Lord should have the glory in their conversion. Undoubtedly, the church shall have fruit. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. I was reading a story earlier tonight about a famous preacher in the past America called DeWitt Talmage. DeWitt Talmage became so very concerned about the need of the church and so very depressed that there were so few conversions under his ministry that he invited five Christian friends of his to join him in prayer for souls. And this is what he says in his biography. He said, "We entered into an upper room in my home. We agonized in prayer that there would be a great turning by people from sin to God. We agreed that we should not leave the room until we were assured in our hearts that God would send a great spiritual awakening. And at the conclusion of the gathering, I requested that the meeting was kept secret." And Talmage goes on to say, "On the following Sunday, over 400 people stood for prayer. And a religious awakening took place which made that winter memorable for time and for eternity." How was it so? Because God commanded the blessing. That's why. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. There's a promise here, of course, which is related to Israel. God was going to bless it with an increasing population. But for those of us that are looking for a spiritual application for the church, surely there's a pointer here towards an increase in the number of those that are won for Christ as a result of our preaching and our praying. Isn't that what God promises? Isaiah 66 verse 8 says, "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children." Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. And then verse 6 and 7. "Blessed wilt thou be when thou comest in and goest out." And then it goes on to say, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies to be smitten." When Israel eventually settled the land, they didn't contemplate when they were in obedience that there would be a foreign conquest. But God said to them here, "When your enemies rise up against you, then I'll defeat them." And the number 7, which is used here in verse 7, says, "They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee 7 ways," denotes, by way of spiritual application, perfect victory. And folks, if we are on God's side, then we're on the right side. No matter how great the enemies of the church or the problems that face us in our daily lives, if we continue to follow him, then the Lord will bless us and give us victory. And if we feel that the church has many challenges, Well, remember this, that the Bible has said there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Hasn't he said again to us on a personal level, the Lord shall bless thy going in, going out and coming in from henceforth, even forevermore. These promises definitely have an application for us today. And then in verse 8, here's another blessing. God says, I bless you in everything you set your hand unto. Now, the Bible does enunciate a special blessing of general success to the godly. That's not only Old Testament truth, it's New Testament truth. The Bible says godliness is profitable unto all things. Well, let's take an illustration from the Old. Do you remember there's a man called Bezalel? Not that many people may know his name, but he was an important figure in the Old Testament. In fact, children of Israel may not have had a place of worship in the tabernacle without him. And God points this man out. He says, Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with my spirit. And he says, I filled him with my spirit to work in all manner of cunning workmanship. He was to cut stones, and so on and so forth. He was preeminent in the work of arranging the tabernacle and providing the goods and making them ready, as it were, making those goods ready, as it were, for the building and for the decoration, as it were, of the temple, of the tabernacle. God says, I filled him that he might work in all manner of cunning workmanship. I believe that we can bring God into everything we do. Our faith is not up to much if we can't bring God into little jobs as well as big jobs. God says, if you do it, I bless you in everything you set your hand to. That's a tremendous promise and a wonderful encouragement. The daily round and the common task, God can bless us on that. The major things that we've got to do, God can bless us on that. This is a commanded blessing. This is a blessing that God says will overtake us if we follow him. He says, I bless you in everything you set your hand to. If you get half a dozen Christians in a church and they're committed wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and they enjoy this blessing, there is no telling what good might be done in that church or in the society or community in which that church is placed. Then look at verse 10 very quickly. Verse 9, rather, he says, the Lord will establish thee. If Israel would keep the commandments, God would perfect, God would establish, God would strengthen them, and he would give them a testimony as a holy people to himself, and by doing that he would confirm the promises that he had made to their fathers. Do you know something? There's a very similar promise given like that to the church and the Christians. Turn over to Acts 16 and verse 5 to see that worked out for us. The book of Acts at the chapter 16 and verse 5. As they went through the cities, it says in verse 4, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep. There's the matter of obedience touched upon. The decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Quickly, turn over to Colossians 2 and verse 7. Here's another promise about establishment. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul writes to the church there and he says in verse 7, he said, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then one other scripture, Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Paul says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I want to be established in the faith. I don't want to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, like many people are. Sometimes you think they're on the right ground, and the next day you meet them and talk with them, they're on the wrong ground, and they swing from left to right, almost
every week they have a different opinion on a particular spiritual matter. We don't want that kind of thing. And in fact, it's no good for us, it's no good for our families, it's no good for our churches, it's no good for our society, it's no good for our nation. We want to be established in the faith. And you know something, when we feel that we've failed to establish ourselves, thank God we can lean on all the grace of God brought to us by God the Holy Ghost. We can lean on Him. He can establish us. He can get our roots deep down into Jesus Christ, so that when the wildest storm blows without, God will keep us firm, and God will keep us strong, and God will keep us straight and true. Take a look very quickly at verse 10 in Deuteronomy 28. God says, all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when we're praying tonight, God is deigning to listen to us? And you know one of the reasons we believe that? It's because He said, I have called my name upon you. All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. God calls His name upon us. Folks, tonight, little in number, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter one iota. God has chosen us. God owns us. God recognizes us as His. And thank God, even in a meeting like this, God deigns to dwell among us. In fact, He says about the individual believer, I will dwell in him and walk in him, and he shall be my child, and I shall be his God. God dwells in us. Christ in our hearts by faith, the Holy Ghost in us, making us his temple. God lives and dwells among us. He has named his name upon us. This is part of his blessing. And by manifold tokens of the divine favor, God can cause the world to see what we are in Christ. And God can cause the world, as it says here, to fear, and to respect. That's always happened throughout the history of the Bible and the history of the Christian church. Think about Nebuchadnezzar and the four Hebrews. The four Hebrews purposed in their heart that they not defile themselves with the king's meat. And then Nebuchadnezzar had to honor that when he saw that they were fatter and better blessed physically than the rest. They obeyed God, they did what was right, and they had to be acknowledged and honored by the king. We think about Belshazzar and Daniel. Daniel had the Spirit of God in him, that was recognized there in Babylon. And there was a fear. Belshazzar feared him because of it. And he feared he must honor him because of it. And when Daniel comes, the prophecy of the end of the kingdom, Belshazzar in fear hangs a golden chain about his neck. Didn't make any difference to the end or the destiny of Belshazzar, but it proved this thing, that when God blesses his people, he can cause the world to fear before them. We think about Herod and John. The Bible says Herod feared John, but not as because of his holiness. Then we come a little bit further, a lot further on in church history. We think about the days of the Reformation in Scotland. Mary, Queen of Scots, for all her wickedness, said this. She says, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000. You know something? An obedient church and an obedient Christian receives a commanded blessing of God and becomes the most formidable power in the face of the world. Fair as the sun, says Solomon, clear as the moon, and terrible as an army with banners. That's the kind of church we want to be part of by the grace of God, and we can have it. In fact, God says, I will command a blessing upon thee. Here's another blessing, verse 12, thou shalt lend and shalt not borrow. That was a picture of other nations being tributary to Israel, or depending upon Israel. Sometimes the world is brought to depend upon the church. Isn't that the case of Joseph? Illustrated in the case of Joseph. There was Joseph, he was in prison. After being in Potiphar's house and serving well, he was misrepresented, he went to prison. Sometime afterwards, God released him from prison and he rose to second place alongside Pharaoh. And God did exactly what he had promised in Deuteronomy. Even though it's a lot later, Deuteronomy's a lot later, it's the same God, and he promised to Joseph and blessed Joseph. And his storehouses increased. You know the story of how he built up all the grain over the 7 years of plenty? and all the nations outside, including Israel, came to Egypt and to Joseph. God can make the blessing of the church so great that the world has to lean on the church at times. So this is a manifold blessing. Very quickly, I want you to see the requisite for this blessing. That is emphasized, of course, the whole way through in Deuteronomy 28. In verse 1, it's described like this. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Then in verse 2, all these blessings shall overcome thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Then in verse 9, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Then verse 13, he says, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And a little bit further over, verse 14. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Time and time and time again, Moses, a man of God, emphasizes the importance of obedience in order to the enjoyment of the commanded blessing. Here's a call to obedience. It's absolutely vital that we have tonight, in respect of God, a sense of need, a sense of dependence, and a sense of responsibility. A realization of God's right to instruct and command us, a taking pleasure in his precepts, is the characteristic of a true child of God. God's law is unerring, and the true Christian loves that law. In fact, it is an instinct of saving grace for him to love it, because the Bible says that God has written his law upon our hearts. In fact, he has written it in such a way that he has put pressure on the pen, and it's there to stay. God can say, what I have written, I have written. His law is written in our hearts. This idea that because we're under grace, the law no longer counts, it's a complete and utter fallacy. In fact, to the Christian, it's more important than it has ever been because of grace. It's the pleasure of the Christian, not a way to life, but by grace a way of life. And here, there is a call to obedience. Not only a call to obedience, but there is here also, I think, what we might properly term conscientiousness about obedience. Mark the words, hearken diligently, observe and do. Hearken diligently, observe and do. Don't turn, verse 14, from the words which I command thee to the right hand, to the left hand. No deviation. There's conscientiousness about obedience. Now, you and I know that perfect obedience has only ever been rendered or could be rendered by Christ. It's the obedience of Jesus Christ which is the ground of our acceptance with God and of the blessings we receive by the gospel. Legally, we are only accepted because of what Christ has done, because he became obedient unto death, as Philippians says, even the death of the cross. And yet, by God's sanctifying grace and regenerating grace, we can render obedience that is habitual and sincere, albeit imperfect. Our obedience in this side of heaven will never be perfect, that's true. But that doesn't mean to say that we should knowingly live in disobedience and that we can still at the same time be blessed. Proverbs tells us, doesn't it, that backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So let's let our conduct be determined by God's revealed will here. What God has said, the voice of the Lord our God. Let's observe to do all that he has commanded. Let's know what God has said, and by his grace and for love's sake do what he has said. In translating the Bible into a native language, there was a missionary in Africa who was having great difficulty in finding a word for obedience. And one day he entered into a square of the village and his dog strayed behind. He whistled and the dog came immediately to him at top speed. An elderly native sitting by the roadside was deeply impressed at the instant obedience of the dog, and he exclaimed in his own language words which literally rendered mean, dog, yours ears is only. So initially he thought to himself, that's the very word that I need. Your dog is all ear, obedient. And he used the native's expression to convey the meaning of obedience in his Bible translation. All ear for God. If we are all ear for God, then this is what he said, the Lord shall command the blessing upon me. We finished last week with the words of that hymn in quotation, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. That is always the case, and that's the way to blessing for us. May the Lord help us to take his way and to enjoy following him, and then undoubtedly God will give us something that there's not room enough to receive. I'll pour you out a blessing, he says, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. May he do so, and may he bless us all in body and soul and spirit abundantly for Jesus' sake. Amen.